Hello, everyone. If I'm going to be honest, we could just finish today's message with that skit. It is always an honor to share God's word with you all. I love being one of your pastors, and I'm always encouraged by how much love you send my way whenever you find out I'm speaking, and my social media gets bombarded with text messages, with chats. People in the hallway say things, and just want you guys to know, and even online, that you bless my soul. You minister to my soul when you receive what I have from the Lord for you guys. Dr. Anderson, my dear pastor, I thank God for bringing you into my life. I am a better man in this last 4 years that I've been part of this church, thanks to your pouring. I thank you for entrusting me to give the word of the Lord to this house. It is always humbling and honorable, and I always feel the love that I get from you and from the rest of the pastors, and particularly the church. So church, we have been doing a series entitled God's Got Your Number. And through this series, we have been looking at different numbers in the Bible and particularly how they relate to our lives. Today, I have been assigned to talk to you about the number 5, which is the number that represents God's grace. Before I go into too much about God's grace, I kind of want to give you some fives in the Bible. When you look at it, depending on the versions that you read it on, you have different amounts of numbers in it, but the word 5 or the word 5 appears 255 times in the NIV Bible. Scripture teaches us that on the 5th day, God created all living creatures. The first 5 books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch, which means the 5 books. Literally, it means that. I love the fact that the Bible teaches us that David picked up 5 smooth stones when he went to confront Goliath. The day of Pentecost happened on the 50th day after the resurrection of Christ. The Bible discusses 5 wise and foolish virgins. Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread. Paul talks about the 5-fold ministry, which he says in Scripture, says in Ephesians 4:11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now that I have provided you with some basic information on the context and the content of the word 5 and what it represents in the Bible, I want to kind of go a little bit deeper in the actual meaning of it. The number 5 represents the grace of God for humanity. It represents the power of God until salvation. It represents God's given ability to overcome every situation in our lives. It is the number of divine favor. Divine favor. In other words, when you have God's grace in your life, you have divine favor. If you notice in the skit that was presented, Peter did not deserve God calling him by name, God calling his attention, but somehow God was more interested in what he was doing in Peter's life than he was particularly looking at Peter's circumstance and situation. Which brings me into what God, when God looks at you, he's not looking at your present reality, but he is rather looking at your kingdom reality, your purpose, your destiny, your greatness, what he is doing in your life. Today, I want to talk to you about different dimensions of grace. I'm only able to just highlight a few principles about these dimensions, but I believe that if you embrace them, if you receive them, if you surrender to the word of God, your soul will be shifted and you will enter into a deeper understanding of the grace of God. Are you ready, church? If you're ready, for those of you that are tapped online, just say, I'm ready. Ready, set, go. Cool. Now, many sermons and teachings have been delivered on the grace of God. If you are a believer or at minimum a church attendee, you probably know what it is or what it isn't. But listen, humans were created with five different senses: hear, taste, touch, smell, and sight. As I thought about those five different senses and how they relate to God's grace, it made me particularly think about the sight, the blind person. And it made me think about a person who was born blind, meaning they've never seen at all, right? You can teach them about the color blue. You could tell them that the sky is blue. You could tell them that the water is blue. You can give them the Greek and the Hebrew translation of the word blue. They may understand that people may have blue eyes. They may understand the meaning of it. They may understand different things about it. But at the end of the day, it is impossible for them to understand what blue actually looks like. Why? Because they've never seen it. And they've never been able to see. So they may know all the context, all the history, all the information, but for one way or another, they haven't had a full experience with the color blue. And I mentioned that to you because grace is like that. We can give you all the information about grace, but the truth of the matter is that grace needs to be experienced. You may have a lot of information about it. You may have more degrees than a thermometer when it comes to education. And you may know more about grace when it comes to intellectual knowledge than I do. But the truth of the matter is that when you experience grace, it changes the whole meaning and the whole definition and the outlook of life. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul was frustrated about his humanness and on a particular thorn in his flesh. And he wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 10. He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, and in hardship, and persecution, and difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong.'" If we are going to be honest, we would agree that this doesn't make any human sense. Power and weakness? Boasting about weakness? Delighting in weakness, delighting in insults and hardships and persecution and difficulties. When I am weak, I am strong. That doesn't even make human sense. If my daughters were here, they would say, "Daddy, who even says that?" This is humanly impossible. But when you have had an experience with the grace of God, you understand that there is always more to the story. There's more than what your eyes can see. There's more than what your humanness can articulate or explain. Let me give you a working definition of grace. Grace is a state of consciousness, a disposition of understanding of the limitless provisions and possibility contained in God, but only accessed through the office and blood of Jesus Christ. It is everything that makes God, God. Grace is everything. In the hood, they would say everything. It is an internal and spiritual awareness of the fullness and the richness of Christ. Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. When you understand the systematic character of the grace of God, there is a spiritual awakening and empowerment and assurance and confidence that comes over your life. There is different dimensions. When you understand grace and you understand that ultimately it's everything that makes God and that your life, you are alive because of grace, you have provision because of grace, you have salvation because of grace, you have a marriage because of grace, you have children because of grace, you have your health because of grace, you can do whatever the heck you can do in life. You wake up every single morning because the grace of God. There is nothing that you have earned. There is nothing that you have done, there is nothing that you can do to obtain it. The only thing you can do to obtain it is surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ does the rest of the work. Say, I want the grace. There is only one grace, just to be clear. Yes, I'm going to talk about different dimensions of grace, but there's only one grace, and it's the grace of God. And we have access to it through Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing else that you can do to obtain Christ. You can go to the best doctors, the best therapy. You can take all the medication in the world. But grace can only be obtained by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And as you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us manifests this through this grace through different dimensions. 1 Peter 5:10 says the following. The Holy Spirit in us manifests this grace through different dimensions, right? It says the following. And the God of all grace, say all grace. Type A-L-L, all grace. Who called you to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. All grace. Meaning everything about life, everything that has grace attached to it, God owns it. So the first thing I wanted to talk to you, the first dimension is saving grace. Type it, say, type saving grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says the following. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. I want you to know that you have been saved because of grace. Saved from what? Saved from condemnation. Saved from destruction. Saved from the pit of hell. Saved from dysfunction. Saved from brokenness. Saved from anything. And God comes in and gives you salvation and gives you hope and gives you peace. And Jesus comes in and he saves your life. And now you have a future. And now you have a purpose. And now you have a destiny. Now you have direction. Now you have security in Christ Jesus. So at least you know where you're going to go. I saw a shirt many times that says the pay ain't much, but the retirement plan is out of this world. And so I want you to know that surrendering to Christ, you may have brokenness, you might have issues, you may have different difficulties in life, and you may feel at times that the pay ain't much, but I want you to know that the retirement plan is out of this world. This is a price that God paid. At the cross, Jesus received 5 prophetic wounds. He received the wounds in his hands, a wounds in his feet, and wound in his head with the crown, in his rib cage when they stabbed him, and then all the whips in his back. Those are the 5 prophetic wounds. You see what I did there? 5, right? Those were the price that he paid so that you will have grace. So that you would have salvation. This is God's greatest expression of his love for humanity. The Bible teaches us that he was pierced, who Jesus, that he was pierced for our transgression, that he was crushed for our iniquities, that the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Grace, by his wounds. This dimension and manifestation, saving grace, not only saves your life, but it also gives you spiritual peace and spiritual healing. Saving grace is a gift from God. There's nothing you can do to receive it. The only thing you can do is just say, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart, and he'll take it from there. It is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely. The peace of God given to the restless, and the unmerited favor of God. It is God's favor towards the unworthy, God's benevolence on the undeserving. His grace is God's willing to forgive us, bless us, despite of our human condition. I want to make sure you understand this, that this is all God. This is not nothing that you do to get saved. He paid the price at the cross. That's why the Bible teaches us that it's not by works, that there's no self-righteous attitude that you can bring to the kingdom of God and earn your way into the kingdom of heaven. The only way we get to heaven and the only way we get to God and the only way we are saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a gift. Now, there's other dimensions of grace that we seem to forget. And those dimensions of grace requires our effort. But when it comes to salvation, all you need to say is, Jesus, come into my heart and believe it. And say, I surrender myself to you. And you can do that right now. Go ahead, just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Type it. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I surrender my life to you. And Jesus does the work. Now, there is a different dimension that requires a different type of obedience, a different type of commitment. The second dimension of grace, so it's not necessarily in this order, and there's a lot more, by the way, but because of time, I only picked a few. Another dimension, instead of saying the second, I'm going to say another dimension of grace is empowering grace. Say that, empowering grace. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. And someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. This is what's interesting thing about this to me. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. It shows work, right? It doesn't say, by the grace of God that God gave me, and he laid the foundation. He says, by the grace that God gave me, I put in work. I laid the foundation. I can cook a good meal at the house. That's probably grace, the meal. God put food on the table, grace, right? But it takes you taking a spoon and eating it. It takes you chewing it. It takes you swallowing it. It takes you digesting it. It takes you getting rid of it. It takes you to receive all the nutrients. Yes, the food was given to you by the grace of God, but there is some work that comes connected to this empowering grace. God has empowered you to surrender yourself to this grace. God has given you strength. God has given you authority. God has given you power to work this grace. But this is something now that you do. Now, not for salvation. God already got you. He says, I got you. I take care of you. But when it comes to working this grace, when it comes to grinding it out for the Lord, there is something that you need to do. There's work that you need to do. This is revealed by the Holy Spirit that God's empowering grace is the key to moving you into the destiny of God. You can stay home. The Bible says that if you don't work, you don't eat, right? So you can stay home and say, and just wait for food to arrive. And is God able to bring food to your house? Absolutely. But why does it say if you don't work, you don't eat? Because you have to put in the work. You have to put in the grind. That's why it drives me crazy when I see lazy people. It drives me crazy because I'm like, you have to work for that. When people sit back in churches and when sit back at home and they think that they don't need to do anything, that is incorrect. You don't have to do anything for salvation except Jesus Christ. But if you want to enter into your destiny, you got to put in work. You got to surrender yourself to the things of the Lord. You got to work out those different details and the different situations. And you got to learn how to become mature. And you got to learn how to surrender yourself. And you got to learn how to become more of the image of Christ. And you got to learn how to interact and engage with your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And you have to learn how to give to the Lord. And you have to learn how to surrender your time to the Lord. And you got to learn how to bring your gifts to the kingdom of God. You got to put in work. When you don't put work, it limits the power of grace's teaching. It implies that I do not need to change anything or grow or become mature because Jesus loves me. And that limits the growth and the expansion of the kingdom of God. You got to put in work. Say that. Put in work. Paul told Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong. That word. So I go to the gym and I often have to put goals for my life. And I have to eat different. And I have to set certain, my coach measures how much time it took me to do this, or how many reps I did this, or how fast I could, whatever the situation. He puts measurements, metrics in my life, because those metrics shows the maturity. Those metrics show the growth level. Those metrics shows how my life and my body and my soul is being changed. And so the thing things applies to the Lord. He says, "So you, my son, be strong in the grace of God." Put metrics on your life. Dedicate yourself to growing and dedicate yourself to going into different dimensions of Christ. Charles Capps defines grace this way. It is God's willingness to use his power and ability on our behalf, even though we don't deserve it. This is a masterful definition. Grace is supernatural power working on your behalf, working on our favor. There is a difference between benevolence and action when it comes to grace. Grace is not just, yes it is, but it's not just an attitude of benevolence from God towards us, but rather an activity, an action he performs in faithfulness to his covenant. God is doing grace. God is grace. God gives you grace, but God is doing grace as well. As God works in our life, his grace empowers us from within for right living. Grace doesn't mean it doesn't matter how we live. Instead, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and live in ways that pleases God. For the grace of God has appeared. That's what Titus 2:11 says. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And listen to what it says. It says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Not tomorrow. Yes, tomorrow too. Yesterday as well, but it's teaching you right now how to overcome ungodliness, how to be passionate for the Lord, how to live self-control, upright, and have godly lives now. This grace empowers you. Say, empowering grace. The third dimension, or the next dimension, not in that order necessarily, is transformational grace. Transformational grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them." Again, put in work. "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." Some examples of this transformation grace were the woman with the issue of blood. She could have just sat, hang out, and one day maybe found Jesus, but she had to work her way through. And when she kind of connected to Jesus and she touched Jesus, she was transformed. The 10 leprous men, they came into Jesus, and one of them came back because he was transformed. The paralyzed man by the pool of Bethesda came, and he was transformed. Paul, on his way to Damascus, was transformed. And the list goes on and on and on. Hebrews 4 says this, 4:16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Transforming grace. God's transforming grace changes the trajectory of our lives. Think about this. You were heading in a certain direction, so was I. I'll tell you this right now, where I was going, I wasn't going to be a preacher. Shoot, I always say this all the time. I would be happy if I was just a bench-warming Christian. That would have been 100% success for me, right? But when God's grace came into my life, he literally intervened and literally changed and transformed the trajectory of my life. Transformation grace transforms you. It transforms everything about you. That's why it says that you are a new creation. The old has passed, and behold, everything becomes new. If you're still struggling with yesterday's demons, that means you haven't experienced the transformational grace of God. At some point in life, there needs to be transformation. At some point in life, there needs to be change. At some point in life, there needs to be surrender. How long are you going to stumble on the same rock? There needs to be change. The truth is that based on my humanity, I should be in destruction. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that appears right to man, but at the end it leads to death. And in the Spanish Holy Version, it says destruction, destrucción. Type that in Spanish, say destrucción. It is, in other words, it is because of this grace that our future is guaranteed. And I want to share that with you because I realized that teaching grace without responsibility limits us. And it's true. When it comes to salvation, he did it all. Absolutely. His blood is the only one that saves us. I'm not debating that whatsoever. It is Christ that has put in all the work. But you see, there is an empowerment that comes upon your life. There comes transformation that comes upon your life. You should look different. You should be different because of this grace that is inside of you. If not, you know, why do we even have standards for human living anyways? Why do we even have what's called Christian responsibility? Why does the Bible talks about the priesthood of the believer if you're going to continue to live in your sin and indulge in your brokenness and in your dysfunctional life? We have to. See, if it was up to me and if I stayed the way I was, oh, Lord Jesus. But he came. His grace came on my life. The moment he came on my life, I got saved. I didn't deserve it. I wouldn't even call myself. But then the work of grace started. And the work of grace meant me surrendering, me learning, me giving more of myself to me, me putting in work, me letting the Spirit of God transform my life. So I just want to give you three quick conclusions and I'm done. The first conclusion, all of it is found in Titus 2, 12 and 13. But the first I want to say that the grace of God teaches us what we are to let go of or the certain practices that we need to go. It says this, it says, he teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. If the Spirit of God is tucking at your heart and you're feeling like I should let this go, I should change this in my life. The beautiful thing about this is that God's grace gives you the strength to do it. That's what's so marvelous about this. But you need to let the grace of God work in your life. He's working in you by tugging at your heart and by letting you know that these are the things that you need to let go. You need to let go of anger. You need to let go of dysfunction behavior. You need to let go of your attitude. You need to let go of these addictions. You need to let go of these domestic violence that's happening at home. You need to let go of this gluttony. You need to let go of this lack of self-control. You need to let go of this laziness. Whatever it is that the Spirit of God is putting in your heart and in your life, if he's putting it, he's teaching you how to let it go. Now, there comes the next part of this grace. It says, secondly, the grace of God teaches us how to live. It says, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. So the grace of God teaches you what things you need to let go of. But it also teaches you what things you need to start doing. And sometimes they work hand in hand. Sometimes it's impossible to let things go until you start doing. What do I mean by that? How are you supposed to have a prayer life, or how are you supposed to stop living a worldly life if you're not praying? So you start praying, and the Spirit of God starts pushing away the unworldliness. I always love this illustration. It says about two dogs, and this guy asked them, they were about to fight, and this guy asked them, hey, so which dog would win? And the owner of the dog says, depends which dog I feed the most. Now, I'm not talking about dog fights or nothing. I don't care less about that. That's not what I'm talking about. But the idea of if you feed the spirit the most, the spirit will overcome the flesh. But if you feed the flesh the most, that's what's going to have control over your life. And then it says this in the final part of this application is the grace of God teaches us what we are to look forward to while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Throughout this process, so back to the gym illustration that I used earlier, I'm going to tell you a secret. I don't like waking up early and going to the gym. It hurts. My body aches. I'm almost 50. Shh, don't tell nobody, because I still think I'm 32. My back pains. When my coach tells me that he's going to work me, he really does work me. He has no kindness for me. So the other day I went complaining about my body aching, and he was like, get over it, and still work me out. But the reason I keep waking up and the reason I keep doing it is because I have a goal. Because I understand where I want to be. Because I understand what I want to look like. Because I understand that my family has all types of diseases and obesity in them, and all types of high cholesterol and high blood pressure and everything that you can imagine. And I don't want to be that person. So I put in the work now, not because I like it, but because I understand where I want to be. I understand where I want to go. I understand where I want to become. And so this is what the scripture is teaching you. Don't just grind through grace. You might not like it. The Bible says to pray for your enemies. Sometimes you don't want to pray for your enemies. But you know what? Do it. And I can guarantee you that you become more and more like the image of Christ. God bless you. I love you. I'm praying for you. Please keep me in prayer. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.